Habakkuk and chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered, the perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Let's pray together. O God, teach us to tremble when we hear your word, we pray. Teach us properly to fear you in all righteousness when we understand your mighty works and your true words. Give us, O Lord, the understanding that we need in order that we might bow before you with all reverence and awe and delight ourselves in you with holy fear, that we might recognize your sovereign majesty, that we might understand your power over all things, that we might acknowledge your dealings with us as your people and with the world at large, that we would therefore learn how to pray, how to follow in the footsteps of a man of God like Habakkuk and others like David or Moses or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel or Ezra, men who knew what it was to plead and to pray on behalf of your people. Lord God, we know that these are dark days for our country and difficult days for God's church. We have so often lost our way. We have become craven and cowardly. We are not what we ought to be, but cold and dull in heart. We are too often and too easily distant from you and distant from one another, even when we have been able to gather together. And so, our God, we plead that in these days you would remember mercy, that you would show your face in kindness toward us, not as we deserve, but according to your matchless goodness. We depend, O Lord, utterly upon you. And we want to learn to honour and glorify your name. We want to be men and women who can say with Habakkuk that though every outward comfort has been removed, though every outward blessing seems to be distanced, though every outward prospect seems to be dashed, that nevertheless we will rejoice in you as the Lord and joy in you as the God of our salvation. You are our strength, O Lord. You make our feet like deer's feet. Make us then to walk upon your high hills. So draw out our hearts to you, O Lord, that nothing else can diminish or destroy that settled peace and that lasting joy that belongs to the saints. Teach us in your righteousness, O God, how to stay close to you, that we might be building ourselves up upon our most holy faith, praying in the Spirit constantly, that we might be looking eagerly and expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, growing always in love for you, because we know you as he has made you known, and that we, O Lord, might live then with an eye to eternal life. Habakkuk said again and again that the just shall live by their faith. And we pray, O God, that in these days our faith in you may be clear and strong, and that others would come to put their faith in you. We plead, O God, that in these days, when there does seem to be some stirring of a spiritual sense that you've put in the hearts of every one of your people, every human being, that, O Lord, there would be an appetite, not just for some kind of spiritual engagement, but to know the truth as it is in Jesus. There'd be a sense of human frailty and human sinfulness that makes men and women, boys and girls, start searching for peace and lasting happiness. And we know, O Lord, that there is no way to know such apart from you, as you have made yourself known in Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to you except through him. But coming through him, we do find life. We do find peace. We do find saving truth. In him and abiding in him, there is life everlasting and real fruitfulness. May this, O God, be a lesson sweetly learned in these difficult days, that by the end of this season, there would be men and women and children who are not just hearing but heeding the word of God, who never heard or heeded before. And stir up the hearts of your people, O God, that a more pressing sense of eternity might possess us, and that we would no longer live for this present world, but more and more clearly and definitively and delightedly live for the world which is to come. So, O God, instruct us like this today, we pray, and may our hearts be moved that we would glorify your great name, we would honour your great majesty, and we would walk in your holy ways. Hear our cries, O God Most High, we plead, as we approach by the merits, the blood and the righteousness of our Saviour Jesus Christ, your own beloved Son, in whom we now pray. Amen. How does a Christian pray in days like these? What sort of expectations should we have? What kinds of petitions ought we to raise? We truly pray when we're moved by a true sense of God. We need to know God in order to pray to God in the spirit that we should, to call upon him with humility and with urgency. And that's the kind of way that Habakkuk is praying here. He says at the beginning of chapter 3, O Lord, I have heard your speech and I was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. When a man gets God's message, then he begins to pray. And when we get God's message, we too will begin to speak to the Lord our God for ourselves and for others, as Habakkuk does here. And the way that he prays is really after the pattern of so many of the other prayers that are recorded for us in the scriptures, perhaps particularly in the Old Testament. One shining example would be Psalm 44. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favoured them. And then he goes on to speak of God's great deliverances. And then he goes on to speak of God's chastisements of the people and how he's made them a reproach to their neighbours. And then he pleads their trusting in God and asks the Lord to rise up for his glory's sake. And it's that sense of who God is and what God has done and the current state of affairs that then draws this kind of prayer out of the hearts of true godly people. Habakkuk is speaking and praying in a situation where God's judgments are both present and poised. His people have not walked in his ways, and so he's bringing upon them the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. And Habakkuk has been confused. He's saying, oh God, we are sinful and we deserve these present judgments coming upon us. But the people that you're using to destroy us, they're more wicked than we are. And God has said, yes, and I will judge them for their sins. But there are present judgments and there are poised judgments, and some judgments come by the world and some judgments will come on the world, and the Lord God is in control of them all. It's a situation in which Habakkuk is concerned for the prosperity of true kingdom life. He's praying that God would revive the work. Perhaps this is speaking about the life that there is by faith in those who believe. Habakkuk has said that the just shall live by his faith, and he wants God to sustain and secure the life of the godly. And they need understanding of the divine purposes in the midst of the years. While all these things are going on around us, O Lord, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, I am not suggesting that our nation, or indeed any nation, is the modern equivalent of Old Testament Israel. God's covenant people today are his church, his true believers, the true Israel called out of the world to himself. And so the parallel is not precise between a country and Old Testament Israel, but closer between Old Testament Israel and New Testament or New Covenant Israel. And neither am I suggesting that there's a precise parallel between the Chaldean cavalry, fiercer and swifter than leopards, and a Chinese virus, as if to say that there is a direct connection, that God has somehow raised up the Chinese in order to bring judgments upon the world. We need to be careful that we don't succumb to some of the conspiracy theories that are swirling around so often. But there are parallels. There are connections between the kind of turmoil that Habakkuk faced and the reality of divine judgments being brought upon the world and our own situation. And I want to focus on those particular issues in the light of Habakkuk's plea to the Lord in wrath, remember mercy. Because when he speaks like that, Habakkuk is recognizing and responding to several realities that he has wrestled with already in the course of this prophecy. He's recognizing and responding now to God's power. He's recognizing and responding to God's judgments. He's recognizing and responding to man's sin. And he's recognizing and responding to God's mercy. And those are the same things that you and I need to recognize and to respond to if we are to act rightly and, perhaps even more importantly, first pray rightly under these present circumstances. To recognize and respond to God's power, God's judgments, man's sin, and God's mercy. So let us see how Habakkuk has these things in mind as he prays. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. And this in particular, in wrath, remember mercy. How then, first of all, does Habakkuk recognize and respond to God's power? Well, he has now become more conscious of God's mighty acts, both his judgments and his deliverances. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 5, for example, you'll see this kind of language. Look among the nations and watch, says the Lord to Habakkuk. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. I'm going to do something astounding. I will make it known to you. And you're going to struggle to understand, says the Lord, precisely what's going on. And Habakkuk has struggled. He's found it difficult to grasp these things. But now he's reached the point where he stands in awe of the God whose word stands and whose works are mighty, who governs everything in this world according to his will. Now, before this, there were times when Habakkuk did struggle. He did wrestle. In chapter 1, for example, when the Lord has spoken to him, he says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. You have mark them for correction." He's saying, but the Chaldeans, you're bringing them as an instrument of judgment upon your own people. But they themselves deserve it. It's as if Habakkuk's saying, I don't get this. I don't think this is quite the way that these things ought to be done. They're so godless. They're so wicked. They're so cruel. And yet they are being employed for your purposes. But there's no more challenges now. There's no more questions. Habakkuk is humbled. He has heard God's speech and he fears. He is acknowledging the Lord's strength and he is acknowledging divine rule. God's right to deal with me and with you as he sees fit, in accordance with all his sovereign purposes. And that's important then for you and for me as we look at a world that is troubled. Can we and do we trace events to their source? For so many people, perhaps this has just happened and we don't know where it comes from. It's just the way that things are. Perhaps there are some people who are suggesting that it's just Mother Earth rebalancing itself. That from time to time this kind of stuff happens in order to reset the balance of the earth. Perhaps for some it's a Chinese mistake. Something that happened perhaps in a lab in Wuhan. Or if not there, perhaps something that broke out through the transfer of a virus from animal to human in a wet market somewhere in China. Or for some it's a Chinese plot. Or it's an American plot. Bill Gates started it. Bill Gates could cure it. There's a group of people who want this to happen. They're going to use 5G to destroy the world. This isn't really all kinds of theories. Some of them, legitimate questions. Some of them, just confusion. Many of them, if not all of them, simply failing to recognize this. That by whatever means he has used, God has done these things. God is in control. God is in control of this virus and all its effects. God governs everything that happens in this world down to its minutest details. God is at work in his world. Now, do you recognize yet the power of God? Have you heard his speech and become afraid? Have you grasped his sovereign government of everything that is taking place? That whatever may be the legitimate questions you ask about how this happened, where it comes from, and what it's doing, that you have been awed by the works of the Lord and you see his hand moving. God has brought the world to a standstill. God has brought the nations of the world individually almost to nothing. Whole societies have been paused. Whole nations have had to stop everything that they normally do. All the systems and all the structures, all the institutions upon which we normally rely, God, as it were, with a word, has brought it all to nothing. Do you recognize and respond with holy awe to the power of the God who has done these things? Habakkuk has reached the point where he's no longer challenging or questioning God. He's no longer calling into question what he is and does. He recognizes that God is at work. He says in wrath, remember mercy. And in those words there is, secondly, a recognition of and a response to God's judgments. Yes, this is God at work. And it is God at work in wrath. Now that word here doesn't necessarily mean anger. We typically use it and understand it in this English translation as God's righteous anger against sin. But Habakkuk, while that is included in this idea, I think, has a larger sense of what's going on. God's power is at work, and the effect is disturbance. For Habakkuk, it's the Chaldean nation, the Babylonians, who are being raised up, and he can see them becoming more and more powerful, and they're about to fall upon the people of God. And then the Lord has promised that once they have done their appointed work, they themselves will come under his judgments on account of their own sins. And Habakkuk is seeing then a world in turmoil. He's seeing an upheaval, disturbance and agitation. The same word is used in verse 7. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. It's that sense of shaking when you might see a curtain blown by the wind. That's what's happening in the world. Or again in verse 16, when I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself. Habakkuk is quivering. Habakkuk is shaking. God is troubling the world. God in his power is bringing these things upon the nations. Isaiah uses a similar kind of language in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 21. He says, the Lord will rise up as at Mount Perazim. He will be angry as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his awesome work, and bring to pass his act, his unusual act. God is going to rouse himself. God is going to shake himself, and the shaking of God will shake the world that God has made. And that's what we're seeing in our day. Now, we may not wish it to be like this, and we might, if we have no thought of God, deny that it is so. But this is what happens when God works in power. The foundations are now being shaken. The systems and structures we rely upon are quivering. The institutions that we've become accustomed to are crumbling. And all around us, there is confusion and even collapse. Why? Because God is shaking things. These are the things which can be shaken, and the Lord is doing it. He is using His appointed instruments to accomplish His appointed ends. And one of the dangers for Christians is that we'll look out, as it were, and we'll say, well, I'm glad God is teaching the world a thing or two. My friends, God is teaching the church a thing or two. God was speaking not just to and about the Chaldeans. He was speaking to His people, and He's speaking to us as well. There's a parallel in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? When our Lord Jesus Christ was being taken to the cross and people were weeping over Him, He warned the weeping women of Jerusalem, if this is what happens in the green tree, what will it be like when the flames reach the dry? It may be that the Lord God is speaking first to His people. We are the ones who say we know God. Are we the ones who are tracing His power and seeing His judgments? Do we understand the righteousness of God in bringing these strokes upon the nations of the world, in subjecting us and others like us to these privations and these sorrows and to this confusion? God in His power is bringing shaking judgments upon the world that He has made. And in the face of all the pride, all the arrogance, all the boasted strength of man, God has shaken and brought to nothing the things that are. And so the third thing that we have here is a recognition of and response to man's sins. Mankind's sins. Habakkuk sees the cause of this. Habakkuk understands now what is taking place. In fact, he pleaded this very thing with the Lord in verse 13 of chapter 1. When he was saying, but the Chaldeans are wicked. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Habakkuk's first instinct was to say, but Lord, we're better than the other people. We're okay. It's the Chaldeans you should be punishing, not punishing us with the Chaldeans. And I think this, O God, because I know that you are righteous, you are just, you are holy, you are of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. You cannot abide sin. But what Habakkuk has realized here is that his nation is as sinful as any other. Habakkuk has realized that God hates all sin. God is not going to distinguish in that sense between those who sin in this way and those who sin in that way. God sees the sin of every heart, and all of it grieves and distresses Him. Habakkuk has said, O Lord, you are too holy to abide sin. You will not ignore sin. And now he's saying in effect, and O God, that's our sin. as much as it's the sin of anybody else. It's the sins of God's people, as well as the sins of the nations that Habakkuk is concerned about. And we should be concerned about the sins of the church, just as much as we are about the sins of the world. You see, our first concern and the nature of this problem is not first and foremost a merely physical and medical one. It's not a political conundrum. It's not an international or environmental issue first and foremost. It's a moral and spiritual concern. We have sinned against God. And the church is not what it ought to be. Which of us can look, I'm speaking at least of our own society, and I think of some others, which of us can look at the people of God in these days in most places and say that we are as earnest and as vigorous and as committed and as prayerful and as loving and as compassionate and as worshipful and as courageous as we ought to be? We've begun to drift. We take our lives easily. We've become dull. We're too cold. We are carnal and cowardly in too many respects. We are too much at ease in the world. We've allowed the world to squeeze us. We've allowed the world to train us. We've allowed the world to tell us that our religion ought to be a private thing. We've shut ourselves up in our buildings. We've closed our doors behind us. And we've accepted, perhaps, that God is not an appropriate topic for public discourse. In the way that we live, in the way that we speak, in the things that we watch, in the books that we read, in the places that we go, the activities that we undertake, we've learned how to live camouflaged. Perhaps our most desperate concern is to keep ourselves out of trouble. And we've learned sometimes by bitter experience that the best way to do that is just to keep our heads down and not to name the name of Christ. Not to insist upon the majesty of God. Not to truly fear the Lord and live as we ought to. And so, too many churches are full of people who say they're Christians and sometimes aren't even that. And too many congregations have Christians in them who are not fruitful, who are making excuses, who are living undercover rather than living boldly and reliantly upon God and standing for the truth as it is in Jesus. And when the church has been trained in sinful silence, is it any wonder that the world goes on in flagrant rebellion against God? Is it any wonder that the Ten Commandments are trampled into the dust in our society? Is it any wonder that there is no regard for God? Is it any wonder that there is widespread idolatry? Is it any wonder that you can be of all faiths and of none, and they're considered all to be equally legitimate? Is it any wonder that the day of God is ignored and despised and has become a day for carelessness and for indulgence? Is it any wonder that there's been a breakdown in family lives, children ignoring and despising and rebelling against their parents, and parents ignoring and abusing and despising their own children? A widespread collapse of any sense of God-given authority. A world that is characterized by anger and hatred, where violent crime is on the increase. A world that is characterized by lust, by pornography, by selfish indulgence in all the appetites of the flesh. A world that wants what it wants and will do whatever it takes to get it. A world that is characterized by lies and by deceit. A world that is clearly already experiencing something of the judgments of God, as they're described in Romans and chapter 1, where human sexuality has become perverted and twisted, where God is forgotten and the creature is worshipped rather than the Creator, with all that that means. Because the church has not spoken the truth. Because the saints have not been a savour of Jesus Christ. Because we have failed to honour our God and to walk in His ways too often and too easily. And so we're in a situation perhaps where many, perhaps in as well as without the Church of Jesus Christ, might be asking the question, why does God allow this? Or why even has God done this? What have we done to deserve these kinds of things? Why is the world the way it is? And why do these things happen? Why is there such shaking and confusion? Why, if you look even beyond coronavirus, this novel coronavirus, and COVID-19 as a disease sweeping across the globe, why do we see this shaking and this turmoil and this trouble and this agitation within and between and across the nations? It is God responding to the sin of the world. And it is God who is stirring and troubling His church in righteousness. What have we done to deserve this? If we saw our sin the way it is, as Christians and as citizens, our question would properly be, why has God spared us so long? And why has God dealt with us so patiently and so lightly? Because the wages of sin is death. Death in this life and death to come. Sin deserves hell. Sin deserves the wrath of God poured out in all His pure and perfect indignation against transgression and iniquity. See, Habakkuk was right. God cannot abide sin, and God does not ignore sin. And God knows how both to chasten His people and to punish His enemies. We are not saying that the purposes of God are identical in each case. But God can use the same instrument to accomplish different things, or He can use different implements to accomplish His particular ends. But my point is that Habakkuk is by now more astounded at God's grace than he is at His justice. He has realized that we don't have a leg to stand on. There's no self-righteousness here. And there never is when we begin to see God as He is and sin as it is. In Romans and chapter 3, Paul, a Jewish man, now a believer in Jesus Christ, is speaking to a church made up of Jews and Gentiles. And he's talking about the state of this world, where people have exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who have been given over by God in judgments for this turmoil, filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-minded, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things deserve death, not only do the same but approve those who practice them. What then, says the apostle in chapter 3? Are we as Jews better than the Greeks? Not at all. We have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. This man knows that no sinning human being can turn to God and say, why did you do this? This isn't fair. I don't deserve this. When you understand God as he is, and when you understand sin as it is, in and from your sinful heart, you will marvel that God has not already damned you. You will marvel that God has not brought you low sooner and further. So there's no space for shoulder sloping and finger pointing. It's not me, it's them, not my fault. I didn't do it. Habakkuk has recognized and responded to God's power. Habakkuk has recognized and responded to God's judgments. And Habakkuk is recognizing and responding to man's sin. And that's why he says in wrath, remember mercy. Because the last thing that is recognized and responded to in this plea is divine mercy. And Habakkuk says to God in effect, O Lord, bring your mercy to mind. He's looking out at a world that is being shaken. He's looking out at societies that are rising and falling. He's looking out on the turmoil and distress of a world that God has, as it were, and is shaking in his hand. And he says, oh God, don't forget what you are. Don't forget what you're like. You think that's a strange thing to pray. He's not suggesting that God is like a man, inconsistent, but he's pleading the very nature, the very character of the God whom he knows. He's saying in effect, oh Lord, we deserve this. But oh God, act like yourself. We've heard what you've said and we've seen what you've done, and we pray that you would now glorify your name. Temper your judgments with mercies, O Lord. You see, he's not saying, remember our merits. Look at how good we are. Look at how hard we've tried. Look at how we've managed to at least put some kind of clear blue water between us and the really bad people. No, he's saying, oh God, whether it's your people or anyone else, remember your mercy. Oh Lord, don't deal with us as we deserve. This is our only plea. We cannot demand justice because justice would damn us. But oh, we can plead for mercy because mercy will save us. Display, oh God, your compassions. Bestow your unmerited favour upon us. You know how from the very beginning, this was how the Lord delighted to make himself known, and this was the way that the people of God recognised and responded to him. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19, the Lord said to Moses on the mountain, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And that was Paul's hope when he wrote to the Romans. God's sovereign mercy. That God doesn't do what we deserve to have done, but God does more abundantly than we could ever ask or imagine in dispensing goodness and mercy toward us. And so Habakkuk is crying out, as Micah recognized in chapter 7 and verse 19, as Moses and David and Daniel and Ezra knew, oh God, we deserve damnation. But you, because you are God, grant redemption. Deliver us, O God. Show us your mercy. Only your mercy can save us. For we have no strength and no righteousness of our own. Only your mercy can secure us, lest we be shaken and swept away. Only your mercy can sustain us. so that we might stand and we might live as righteous men by faith, trusting in you and walking in all your ways. That's Habakkuk's plea, and that needs to be ours. To understand the power of the Most High, to see his judgments sweeping across a rebellious world and penetrating a careless church, to understand that this is because of our sins against him, and then to cry out, O Lord, turn us and teach us and train us, humble us and bless us, deal with us for Christ's sake. Let justice and mercy meet at the cross. And O God, where you will and show yourself the punisher of sin, show yourself not only just, but the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. And that's what we then need. That's what you need if you're not a believer, first of all. You need God to show mercy to you in wrath, to remember mercy, that you not be carried away with the wicked, but that God would turn you to himself. You need to be crying out, Oh Lord, do not deal with me as my sins deserve, but deal with me according to your favour. Do not bring me down to judgment, but Oh Lord, save me. Keep me. Deliver me, O Lord. And that's what the church needs to be praying as well. O Lord, we have heard your speech and we have become afraid. We have been moved to holy awe by the power that you are displaying and by the things that you are saying. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Lord, keep us standing, not just surviving, but standing for the glory and the honour of your name. Make us men and women of faith who live by faith and who will then, because of your great mercy, will stand when the great judgment comes. And when the shaking to end all shakings comes, when God comes, not from Teman and from Mount Paran, but when the Eternal Son in his glorious humanity descends from his high heaven and comes to take away all sin out of the world that he has made. Now is the moment to be pleading with this God for the mercy that only he has and that only he can show. What do you recognize? When you think about what's going on, if you think about what's going on, do you see God's power? Do you see God's judgments? Do you see man's sins? Do you have any sense of God's mercies? And how do you respond? Challenge? Question? Anger? Dismissive? Or do you fear the Almighty? Do you tremble because of God's shaking of things? Do you in humility acknowledge and confess yourself to be a sinner? Do you see the failings and the follies of the Church of Jesus Christ? Do you see the wickednesses and the transgressions of the world at large? And do you pray first for us? And then by extension for others. Oh God, in wrath, remember mercy. Let us learn the lessons of the hour. Let us learn to trace God's hand. That God would give us understanding that God would make it known, that God would secure and stir life, that God would speak in a way that no one can fail to hear, and that in wrath the Almighty God would remember his mercy. Amen. Let's pray. O God, we are very slow. We are blind and dark. We ought to see these things. We ought to respond to these things. We ought to come with humility and with urgency. And yet, O God, even in dealing with this, we're so slow and we're so dull. We pray that you would have mercy upon us, that we've even been taught to overlook your work in the world that you have made. Our gaze is so much to do with what happens around us. Teach us to lift up our eyes to the heavens, we pray. Make us to remember that you are at work, that you have spoken. Teach us, O God, to see your judgments as they really are. Teach us to see our sins as they really are. And may we, O God, who name the name of Christ, may we be at the vanguard of the response, humbling ourselves, pleading in mercy, for mercy, pleading with humility. O God, will you teach us, and will you train us, will you turn us, will you show mercy to your people and to those who are yet to come? Lord God, will you turn away when the work has been done, these judgments from this world? We ask, O God, that there might come in a time of establishing after the time of shaking, that there would come a time of reaping after the time of ploughing, that there would come, O Lord, a season of righteous sowing in the broken soil of a troubled world. Hear our cries, O God Most High, O God Most Merciful, and for your name's sake, in wrath, remember mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.